John chapter 19, we're going to look at the first 24 verses there. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, and then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote the title and put it on a cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. You know, choice is a very important word in the culture that we live in today, mainly because people's lives revolve completely around themselves. You see, they know what they want and they want what they want. That's the bottom line. But choice is, in fact, a very important word because in truth, it will affect your eternal destiny. So how do you choose? How do you make your choice? You say, well, about what? About anything, really, about everything. Do you make your choices based on the truth, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, or are you someone who just chooses and make your choices according to your own preferences, your own logic? You see, today we see right here how many people, including Pontius Pilate, had to make a choice about Jesus. Remember last week we looked at the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, the Son of God. It was completely illegal, completely unfair. And we saw people choosing Barabbas, the plunderer, the murderer, over Jesus, the Son of God. And it's really incredible. I mean, if you think about it, willingly choosing the vile over the good. It's really willing to choose anything above the truth of God. And see, Jesus was not eventually brought before Pilate, and he told him that "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18:36. Then he told Pilate that he was here to be witness of the truth. And then Pilate said that famous statement, "What is truth?" You see, and that statement of Pilate revealed how he made his choices. It's not like he didn't or couldn't find out the truth or know the truth. He knew the truth very clearly. It was that the truth didn't have any influence on the choices that he made. And you say, well, great judge, exactly. What kind of a judge has no bearing on the truth whatsoever? So he made his choices based on the things that are important to him in his life. You know, his position, his comfort, his lifestyle, really himself. And we find that's exactly what people in the world are doing today. They're making choices based on their own self. And it's exactly when you are self-seeking that you then come up with these seemingly deep philosophical answers like, you know, who can really know what the truth is and things like that. But it's really just a way to silence the voice of truth that's speaking to you. It's really a way just to push the snooze button. And that's how you get to the point of crucifying the Son of God, when you push down that snooze button on the truth just one too many times. But I think it's also very important for us to understand at this point that we also know it was not our choice or even the Romans' choice or the Hebrews' choice that put Jesus on the cross. It was his own choice. You see, Jesus willingly took Barabbas' place. He came for that, just like he willingly took the place on the cross of each one of us. So God made his choice out of love, out of righteousness, out of truth, and he chose us. So today, if you're taking note, crucifying the Son of God, and we want to look at what it cost God to choose us. This is not a detailed explanation of everything it cost him, because we won't really know all that it cost him. But this is just an overview. And the first one of you taking note is Jesus was tortured for us. Look there at verse 1 again. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, scourging is a very brutal method of torture. It's really to get a confession from a prisoner. You know, you always see these movies where they torture people because they want them to start talking. It's exactly the same thing. That was the intention of this torture, is to get a confession from the prisoner. And this is now after the mocking and the mistreatment that Jesus already received from Herod and his troops back in Luke chapter 23. So now, after Pilate declares him not guilty in John 18:38, you know, now he sends him to be scourged. And you can think, well, that's just criminal. Scourging was whipping the prisoner with what's called a flagellum, or a cat of nine tails. This would be a leather whip with bits of bone and glass and lead pieces in it. Some of the pieces would welt the body as you hit, as you strike. Other pieces would dig into the flesh and tear out the flesh as you pull back. It's a terrible thing. But this was already foretold again in Isaiah 53 verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Now we know that 40 is the biblical number of judgment. So they would give the prisoners 39 lashes. 39 would be the number for mercy. And these 39 stripes, many, many prisoners would die from this beating alone. You see, the idea of a prisoner being scourged is the idea that he would scream out and confess with every lash. So the first lash he feels, and maybe he holds on. The second lash, it gets worse. And he's like, oh, I confess, I did this. And then as he confesses, you know, it would be less severe. But now think about Jesus. Jesus had nothing to confess. And so it means they would continue just hitting harder and harder all 39 lashes. And even after that, we read there in verse 2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. So now we read about more brutality that took place after that. First of all, the crown of thorns. And I think it's significant that the creator of the universe, now coming to be the redeemer of the world, would wear the symbol of sin, the thorns, would wear a crown of thorns on his head as he went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And then they put a purple robe on him and they struck him. And so we know purple was the color that people in office would wear, that royalty would wear, that kind of thing. And so they are mocking Jesus as the king because he came, and he came in love. You see, this was Satan's hour right here, right now. And all this inhuman brutality and cruelty were poured out on the Lord for us, for our sakes. Even as Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And you say to yourself, how can it please the Lord to bruise his own son? You know how? Because what Jesus did would open up the way for man to get back to God. And for that reason, God says, you know, it pleased me. That's how much God wanted to rescue us from the sin of this world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read that he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, this is how much God loves you and me. It's like clearly displayed through everything that Jesus went through, that God would give his only son to be tortured for you and for me. Number two, if you're taking note, the second thing, Jesus was hated for us. Look there at verse 4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." So now for the third time, Pilate goes out to them, and this time he goes with Jesus, and he says, "I find no fault in him." You see, Pilate, after the scourging, Pilate was absolutely convinced that Jesus had no guilt in him whatsoever. But I think what a strange way to treat someone that you believe to be innocent, right? Because he thought from the beginning that he was innocent. Scourge him, mock him, beat him, that kind of thing. A strange treatment if you believe someone to be innocent. So why did Pilate do this? You see, you have to understand, because he was trying to convince the Jewish leaders the fact that Jesus was innocent. And this was a hard job. You know, since his first plan already failed, he first tried to substitute the prisoner. He would wanted to release a prisoner for them, and he thought they would say, "Jesus, release Jesus." And so that plan completely backfired on him. And also, the Jews made it very clear that they wanted Jesus dead already in John 18:31. So Pilate now, he thought that brutal torture would prove to them, because it proved it to him, like obviously a prisoner would talk under that kind of pressure. When you beat him like that and he's got that severe pain in his body, he would confess anything if there's anything that he could confess. And so to Pilate, this was a clear picture. See, I've beaten him, I've scourged him, and there was no confession. So clearly this man is innocent. I think in his twisted mind, he thought that torture was better than death. And so to him, it proved his innocence. Just like many politicians, he hoped to find a happy compromise to please everyone around him. Look at verse 5. And so he brings Jesus out. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So Jesus now all bloodied. He could probably barely stand up straight from this beating that he had received. And he says, "Look, see for yourself, this man is innocent. Have some pity on him, because if there was something that he could have confessed, clearly he would have confessed it. We beat him to the limit." You see, there was never a man like Jesus. Even as Pilate says, "Behold the man," I think Pilate was in awe of Jesus. 39 lashes without a word, without any confession. I mean, people would start making up confessions if you're beaten like that. Jesus didn't utter one word, because there was no wrong in him whatsoever. You see, Jesus Christ, we know, is the God-man. 100% God, fully God and fully man. And so he could easily have overcome this as God. But now he overcame this as man, because he came to do it in our stead. Let me ask you, how can you hate someone like this? It's impossible. A man who only did good, a man who loved, a man who gave himself for the truth. But look at the reaction in verse 6. "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him.'" So they had this absolute demonic hatred for the pure, unblemished Son of God. Hating him without a cause. You see, that was the big thing. Hating him because he came in God's love and gave them God's truth, and they hated him for it. Psalm 69 verse 4 says, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I must still restore." You see, this is how and when God showed his love to the world. When the world was at its worst, in the face of sin, as Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So then Pilate says, "Look there, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I see no fault. He did nothing wrong. So you deal with him." And you say, like, is that justice? No, that's not justice, but he just wanted to get rid of the situation. He wanted to separate himself from what he knew was the truth. Look at verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." You see, this was their real objection. This was the real issue behind the scenes, because Jesus claimed to be God. He didn't claim to be the Jewish king. He claimed to be God, and they didn't want it. But he was God. He is God still. Look at verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You could just imagine. Because now he was a superstitious Roman, just like many, many Romans were in that time. You see, the Romans and the Greeks had many myths and legends about gods coming to the earth in the forms of man. You know, we see an example of something like that happening even in Acts chapter 14, verse 11. And so Pilate was already treading very careful, because he knew his wife told him in Matthew 27, verse 19, not to have anything to do with this man because she had a dream about him. And now they tell him, he said he is the Son of God, and Pilate gets really afraid. He now gets the bottom of the real nature of this trial, and he sees why they are delivering over, and this makes him afraid. He's fearful. He is worried. If you're taking note, number 3, Jesus was judged for us. Look at verse 9. And went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" So now he's trying to determine more. He wants to find out the truth. It's very interesting for a guy who's not interested in the truth. You see, but he's worried. He wants to know, is there anything behind what the Jews are saying? May this be the Son of God? And so he is worried and he says, is there anything more? But he doesn't really care for the truth. And it says there, but Jesus gave him no answer. I mean, why would he? Remember, Jesus already gave him an answer in John 18:36-37. But Pilate didn't want to listen. Pilate just, you know, brushed him off. And Pilate already told him that he's not interested in knowing spiritual truth. So why would Jesus then elaborate? Why would he go on? Why would he cast his pearls before the swine? You know, this is a basic spiritual principle that is good for us to understand. The principle is, God doesn't reveal new truth if we fail to act on a truth that he has already given us. That makes you think, doesn't it? Are you one of those people who know the right things to do, but you always don't do it? You know, then don't expect that God's going to reveal new things to you. God reveals the more to you as you step out in obedience to the truth that you do know. But Isaiah 53 verse 7 said about Jesus, he said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, and we find that Jesus was really the one in control here. He chose not to speak because he knew his words would have no impact. And he was not standing there trying to defend himself. He was there to die for the sins of the world. Look at verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Now, honestly, that's what Pilate thought. He thought, "I'm the one with the power. Don't you realize that you're on my hands? I can do with you what I want to." But the thing is, Pilate really just exposed his weakness. Because when you have to remind people about your authority, then you stand in a place of weakness. I remember so clearly my corporal in the army, you know, you'd have all these platoon leaders, these corporals and people shouting and screaming at the troops at the top of their lungs. And he would always just say, he says, "If you are screaming or shouting, then you've lost control." This guy, you know, we all respected the authority he had. He would just say very quietly, he would just say, "Go," and you would go. I would never, ever forget that. All of us respected him. He never raised his voice to us once, and he commanded us like crazy. And that's the kind of thing. So if you have to remind people of the fact that you have authority, then you've lost your authority along the way somewhere. You see, if Pilate really had the authority, then why didn't he just let Jesus go? Why did he have to go through all of this if he really stood on his authority? Look at verse 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." You know, this is the truth. This is the truth, Pilate. All authority comes from God alone. And so the only reason why you have any authority is because God gave it to you. You see, the authority that Pilate had was a delegated authority from God. And one day, he would have to give an account for how he used the authority before this God. And so Jesus says to him, "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So he says, "Caiaphas and the Jews who delivered me to you, they have the greater sin." And this made Pilate even more afraid. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. And so he was really, really worried here. He thought, man, if you look at the evidence, things are not lining up. And he was getting more worried. And so the Greek here really means that he kept on finding a way to release Jesus. He was wrecking his brain trying to find a way how he can get Jesus off the hook here. But then, as always, the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." You know, so they had him. They had a joker up their sleeve or ace up their sleeve, and now they play at this moment. You see, Pilate, his past was catching up to him very rapidly. He could not afford being called a traitor in this serious time, in the sensitive time in his own life, because he could lose everything. Well, not everything, every earthly thing. He could lose his position and all of that. And so this was just too much for him, and he folded and he made his decision. He chose against the truth. You see, he had to make a choice about Jesus, just like every person on this earth has to make a choice about Jesus. You have to either choose for Jesus or against Jesus. There can be no neutrality. Every person has to choose for themselves, and they will be accountable for that choice for eternity. Look at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in a judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. You know, so Pilate is like a wishy-washy. Now he's there because he sees the truth. Then they say this, then he washes that way again. So he's like to and fro the whole time. And so now he goes to sit down on the judgment seat. So this was now the official time for judgment. So what they would do is they would carry out this seat. It was like in a raised platform. And so they took it to this place called the pavement, which is obviously a paved area. And then Pilate would climb up on this thing. He would sit down and then he would make his official judgment. He would be sitting down judging the Son of God with the authority that has been given. You see, just judgment, we know, had nothing to do with fairness. This judgment had nothing to do with truth. It's really his choice. His judgment came from his choice of choosing himself over the truth. And that's what affected everything else. If you're taking note, number four, Jesus was rejected for us. Look there at verse 14. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So now it's almost noon. It's not noon yet, but it's getting to the midday. It's getting to that time. And he says to them now, "Behold your king." So first he says, "Behold the man." Look at him as this man that's standing before you. The man above all men. And now he says, "Behold your king." You know, it's absolutely true. He is the king of all kings. But look there. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." So, you know, they were adamant. They were absolutely despising and rejecting him as their king. They wanted him executed. They wanted nothing to do with him. As Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." So no one cared for him. They wanted him gone. They wanted him away. They wanted just to put everything behind them. And then Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" So he's saying to them, "Are you absolutely sure about your answer? Because this is now my official judgment. This goes on the record. So do you want to crucify your king?" And then look what they're saying. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That was the official answer to this charge. They made their choice. They chose the worldly system. They chose themselves. They chose this worldly king over the king that God gave, over the king who Jesus is. You see, just like Jesus, even in his ministry, he foretold this in the parable of the 10 minas. If you can remember back to Luke chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It's exactly what is happening here. Jesus foretold it. This is what the chief priest basically saying. We will not have him rail over us. He is not our king. We would take any king besides the king that God has given us. So they officially rejected the Son of God because they knew that he claimed to be the Son of God. They rejected him. They rejected the Christ. They rejected the Mashiach, the Messiah that God sent them, the one to deliver them. They rejected that. In the same way that the world continues to reject the Savior that God gave us to save us. They don't want him. You see, the world doesn't want a Savior. What does the world want? They want their sin. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was rejected for us. So we don't have to be rejected when we turn to him for salvation. He went through all of this. He was rejected and despised, so we don't have to be before God. Look at verse 16. Then he, that's Pilate, delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. So this is just terrible because Pilate knew the truth, but he chose to reject it even though he knew it. You see, even though he washed his hands before the crowd, Matthew 27, 24 tells us he washed his hands before all of them, says, I have nothing to do with this. You know, you can wash your hands until you are blue in the face, but he still condemned Jesus by his choice that he made because the authority belonged to him. You see, he knew what was true and just, but he cowardly made the choice to keep his position rather than go with the truth and save this man's life. The thing is, you know, if you look at this from the outward perspective, it seems as if Jesus was on trial before Pilate, but in actual fact, it was just the other way around. Jesus was the one with all the authority. He's the one standing in control even in this trial of his, and Pilate is really the one who's on trial, not the other way around. And so in reality, Pilate's decision didn't affect anything of Jesus. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He's ruling and reigning in glory for eternity, and he's coming back to judge. Nothing that Pilate decided made any difference on Jesus' life, but it affected his own eternal destiny. It condemned him. So I want to tell you this very clearly. No matter what you think is true, no matter what you want to be true, it won't change the truth of who Jesus is, and it won't change the terrible reality of your destiny without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, it's just like it was with Pilate for every person. It's your choice whether you believe in him or not, whether you receive him or whether you reject him. The Bible tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see, and the only way that we can have this privilege as children of God is when we look at number 5, the last one there, Jesus was crucified for us. Look at verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. So this was really normal for a criminal to carry his cross, or then even to carry the crossbeam to the place where he would be executed. You see, in this winding route that led from the Antonio Fortress is called the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of Suffering. It's about a kilometer from where he was judged to the place where he was crucified. It says there, the place of a skull, Golgotha. So this is this outcropping, a quarry on top of Mount Moriah, and I believe it is very significant. If you think back, you know, God always does everything for a purpose and a reason. It's the same God. The God from the Old Testament and the God from the New Testament. All the pictures in the Old Testament we see is playing out as realities in the life of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible speaks about Jesus. And so we think all the way back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. God said to Abraham, remember, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So just like Isaac, just more than 2,000 years before the time of Jesus, walked up on that same slope with wood, just like Jesus is carrying his wood up on the same slope. Isaac went to be the sacrifice, the burnt offering, which we know he was substituted by the lamb. But then Jesus went as the true offering for our sin, the true sin offering, up in the same place, because it was something that God clearly foretold. You see, in Hebrew it's called Golgotha. In Latin, we have the name Calvaria. That's where we get our name from, Calvary Chapel. You know, so we can really call us Skull Church or whatever. Because just like the sin offerings would be burnt outside the camp in the Old Testament, Jesus would be crucified now outside of the city wall. Even as it tells us in Hebrews 13 verse 12, it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." And at this very terrible moment, we also read in Matthew 27 verse 45, "Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." So at this time, probably as Jesus now started going out to the cross, and as he was hanging on the cross, as the Son of God was judged and rejected, and as he was hung on a cross, that place of shame and suffering, it became dark in the middle of the day. At noontime, from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., like a darkness. That's crazy. You must just think what happened to Pilate's fear now. Pilate was probably totally freaked out because he already thought there must be some truth to this. Maybe he's the Son of God. And now the sky gets dark in the middle of the day for 3 hours. And it was literally God covering the shame of his Son in the face of this terrible crime of humanity. You know, as they took him to the cross unfairly, illegally, and he laid the sin of the world on his own Son. It's like God just covered that in a shroud of darkness during this time, and it became dark, and everyone knew something was up here. Look at verse 18. "When they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center." So now John says they crucified him. John spares us all the gore. He spares us the agony and the suffering and the humiliation on the cross. Because you know what? People from that day and age, they knew what it was like to be crucified. They have seen crucifixions. Today, we think of the cross as the symbol of glory and victory. You know, we wear little golden or silver crosses around our necks as jewelry, that kind of thing. But in that day, the cross symbolized the basest kind of rejection that there was, the shame and the suffering that is worse than any man should ever endure. Even the Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero, he said, "It's the most cruel and shameful act of all punishments." So exactly like the scripture foretold, it happened according to what God ordained from the beginning. Psalm 22 verse 16. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." You see, all of this happening for us, because God loves us. Jesus Christ was crucified for us. You see, this whole thing that took place on the cross was not a show of innocent suffering. It was a way to pay for the sins of the world. That's why it is such a terrible thing. You see, God through the cross displayed his love for the world once for all, even as it says to us in John 3:16. It cost his Son everything. That's why you cannot be saved through religion. You cannot be saved by your feelings, even by your feelings of sorrow and pity for Jesus. That's not how you are saved. You can only be saved when you repent of your sin and when you turn to the Savior, you know, trusting in Jesus as the perfect, sinless substitute who went to the cross to die for my sin, for your sin, on our behalf. And it says there are two others with him, one on either side. So he's crucified between two criminals. It's a picture of becoming sin for us, because he is sin on the one side and sin on the other side. He is in the middle of sin, wearing the symbol of sin on his head, even as he's crucified. Again, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." As was prophesied, Isaiah 53 verse 12, "He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You see, this was the payment, the sacrifice for our sins, the sins of the whole world. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ provided for us a redemption and a salvation for anyone who put their faith and trust in him. Look at verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So this was like a placard with the charge against a criminal. You see, when a criminal was sentenced, the way it would normally happen is four Roman soldiers would go with him as he would carry his cross along the way to the place of execution. Then another soldier would go ahead with the accusation against the prisoner. He'd carry this card with the charge, the crime for which the prisoner would be crucified. And this would serve as a warning for the people, really an advertisement, you could say, for anyone who are thinking of any criminal activity. This is like, this is what happens to criminals. So now Pilate had a problem again. What should he write? Remember, there was no charge against Jesus. Think back to John 18:30. When they brought him to Pilate, they said, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him over to you. You see, they gave no specifics whatsoever. There was no official charge against him. He was innocent. So why do you write for the charge? You know, what's the reason why this man is walking down the road to be crucified now? And so the only reason that there was is he is the King of the Jews. So Jesus was literally crucified for being their king. Look at verse 20. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. So there's many people in this area. Remember, it's Passover time. Thousands of Jews will be packing into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. Visitors from everywhere. And so there would be many, many people in the city. So as Jesus was nailed to the cross, everyone would see what the accusation is, why he was dying on this cross that day. And it also says there, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So to make even more sure that everyone knew who this was and why he was being crucified, it was written in Hebrew, which is the religious language. They wrote it in Greek, which is the intellectual or philosophical language. And then also is written in Latin, which we know is the political language, the language of the law. So we think all three of these combined in the crucifixion of the Son of Man. It's all written there because Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. That includes the religious people of the world. That includes the intellectual, the philosophers. That includes the law and the legal people, everyone. Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. Look there at verse 21. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. So they were seriously angry, very angry and very upset, because there's mainly two reasons. First of all, they did not want him as their king. They did not want to acknowledge Jesus as their king, so they didn't want him to write this. But secondly, something that I believe is when they looked at what was written there from a Jewish mindset, from a Jewish frame of reference, Jesus of Nazareth and the King of the Jews. In Hebrew, there would be something like Yehoshua HaNatzri Wamelech HaYehudim. You see, and the Jews would immediately look at what's written on the cross, and the first letter of each one of those words would stand out to them, because that's how they saw things. And they would look at the Yod, the Hey, the Vav, and the Hey, you know, these four letters, and that would make up the Tetragrammaton. That would make up Yahweh, the name of God, that awesome name of God. So they were very upset that he would put this on the cross above Jesus, because basically he had the name of God above him. He was crucified for being who he really is. So they were obviously upset about this, but in their hypocrisy, because they wanted to crucify God, they just didn't want to say that it was God on there. But God's truth still prevailed. Look there at verse 22. Pilate answered, what I've written, I have written. So Pilate was just fed up with this whole thing. And he says, listen, guys, I've written what I've written. Nothing is going to change that. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, without realizing it, Pilate wrote a gospel tract when he prepared this title. You know, and this was even believed by those around the cross at that moment. We think about one of the thieves that was hanging on the cross with Jesus. He saw this accusation above him, and he said to Jesus in Luke 23, verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This person got saved right there and then. Probably the first person who got saved by Jesus going to the cross for the whole world. The thief on the cross right there with him. Look at verse 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part. And so now they would divide his clothing among themselves." So there were four soldiers overseeing this crucifixion, and each one wants a share. You know, they could take whatever they want of the condemned criminals. And this is just a reminder to us, I think. The moment that you leave this earth, you're not going to keep anything with you. You cannot take anything with you. Jesus, he had only a handful of earthly possessions. His cloak and his sandals and his undergarment and all that kind of thing. And so they took whatever he had, these few things they took. But then it says there, "and also the tunic." Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. So Jesus' tunic was not divided between them, because it was woven from the top to the bottom, one nice tunic. And they said, "Well, we cannot divide this." And this is amazing, because even Jesus' seamless tunic, it speaks of his role as our great high priest. We think about the priestly garments that speaks about in Exodus 28, verse 31 to 32. And we get the same picture of Jesus Christ, our high priest, going to the cross for us. So instead of dividing it, look there. "They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So this is another messianic prophecy being fulfilled right here by these guys. Psalm 22 verse 18 says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And it's all that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see the amazing integrity of the Word of God that we have here. From the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, everything testifying of Jesus, everything coherently working together. It's an amazing, amazing book. This is not a product of man. This is the holy book of God, the only one breathed by God as his people wrote these things down for us to understand. I mean, David said this 1,000 years before this time, before Jesus came into the world. He gave this prophecy. And it says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things." So these pagan Roman soldiers, not knowing anything about the word of God, these executioners, they were busy fulfilling the word of God. Amazing. So in closing, there is just so much to consider about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot get into all the detail. We cannot get to the full understanding. And this gospel presents us with a certain narrative for us to understand what John wanted us to understand. The main reason is that we may believe. And so we want to look at the undeniable things that we see here. First of all, it was very costly. Our salvation, the salvation that God accomplished for us on the cross, was very costly. It involved, among many other things, torture, hatred, judgment, and rejection. And those are just the physical things. Now we're not even talking about the spiritual things. We're not even talking about the time where God the Father turned his head away, covered himself so that he could not look at the Son. That separation between two persons of the Godhead. It's an amazing thing that we cannot understand. We cannot understand the true agony of the cross. But the fact is, it was very costly. Secondly, it was very necessary, because there was not one person on this earth who could pay for their own sin by their own deeds. No one is good enough. Even if you committed one sin in your whole life, you fall short of the glory of God. No one can pay for their own sins, even if they work from now to eternity. No works can justify you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it was very necessary. And then thirdly, it was by choice. The cross didn't happen to Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with martyrdom. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. So the only thing we can do is praise God the Father that he is faithful, that he is just, and that he is righteous, and he made Jesus available to us as the perfect offering for sin. You see, that's the reason why Jesus came to this earth. That's the reason for the incarnation, for becoming man. The cross was his purpose in coming. I think what Oswald Chambers said, he said, "There is nothing in time or eternity more absolutely certain and irrefutable than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross." He made it possible for the entire human race to be brought back into a right standing relationship with God. He made redemption the foundation of human life. That is, he made a way for every person to have fellowship with God. You see, this was all God's doing, and God did it so that he could save us. So let me tell you this morning, no matter how powerful sin may be in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful still. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, salvation is available for anyone who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus as their Savior. He alone can save us. The fact is, God made his choice out of love, out of righteousness, out of truth, and he chose you, and he chose me. God chose us. Now the big question is, have you chosen him? You know what? If you have not made the decision to follow Jesus and choose him as your Savior, you can do that right now, today. There's nothing stopping you. There's no sin that is too great that Jesus cannot pay for you. The only thing that will keep you away from him is if you refuse to go to him in humility and trust in him. You know, even as we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And if, on the other hand, you're a Christian, a true born-again believer, if you've put your faith and your trust in him, let me ask you, are you continuing to choose him every day in every situation of your life? It's all a choice, and we are all responsible for the choices that you make. We want to choose to follow Jesus every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things he will give to you."